And some didn't. How many of you know you're going to heaven when you die, whenever that happens? Why? Because of Christ. Are you grateful? How many of you have been spared from an accident this week? How many of you have your health? You have your family. It goes on and on and on. God has been more gracious to us than we can begin to comprehend. Don't take it for granted. The mercies of the Lord, the steadfast mercies of the Lord are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. He deserves a thank you. He deserves praise. And so we bless Him with all of our hearts. Amen? Amen. Take your Bibles, if you will, this morning and turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians in the New Testament, chapter 3. We're going to be exegeting, which basically means kind of exploring that entire chapter, although I'm only going to be hitting the high points of it this morning. I encourage you to take it home this afternoon, read it, and do further study yourself. As we approach this next topic in our series on the marvelous mysteries of the Bible, I have to begin with a confession. Even though I am a pastor, your pastor, I have a love-hate relationship with the church. I'm sorry if that offends you, but it's the truth. And I have to be honest this morning, even though it may cost me my job. The reason I hate the church is because of what she has often become and done. Not only has she been scarred by historical fighting within, the devastating intermarriage with politics, and the horrible atrocities carried out in the name of Jesus, but even now, this very day, she is smeared by sex scandals, theological turf wars, sickening hypocrisy, and quite frankly, complete irrelevance to the average person on the street. In many places, the church is simply a social cultural club with a sprinkling of religious ceremony. Like a dinosaur, we see skeletal remains, but no life. Cathedrals are empty. Chapels are turned into warehouses. Many unchurched people that I have talked to in the past and even this week harbor a wound or a deep frustration because of some past experience with the church. One of the toughest questions I'm ever asked in life when I meet new people is, "So, what do you do?" I hesitate to tell them. Not because I'm not thrilled with what I do, but I hesitate because of what I'm explaining to you. Because I see it so often, as soon as I indicate that I am in any way associated with the organized church, I can literally watch the walls go up. Many people automatically distance themselves from me because they attach me and what I represent to a bad memory or a negative concept about the church from their past. I am instantly, as a result, shut out of their life. And I must admit, I hate it. I hate the way the church has pushed so many people away from God. It's happened. It's happened throughout history. It happens to this day. But I also love the church. I love the true church. The church that is referred to in the Scriptures. The one that is vastly different than the one so often seen throughout history. The one that Jesus continues to fashion against all obstacles even to this day. Although the two churches that I'm referring to this morning share the name, they are not the same. The word church in the original language simply means to call out. As when people of a city were called out to a gathering, to a town meeting. The word has nothing to do with architecture, worship style, denomination, or governing process. It simply refers to the people Jesus calls out of the world system to assemble and grow together as His family. These called out ones are now citizens of another family, another country, a heavenly country. And they then become ambassadors to this world in which they are strangers, aliens, and travelers in a system that is not their own. And down through the history, every generation of Christians has had to rediscover this pilgrim nature of our calling as the church. And we need to rediscover it again today. Today we're going to examine the mystery of the church, the genuine item. And you're going to see at least three reasons why I have grown to love that church. Against all the reasons that I told you I hate it, I'll give you three reasons why I love it. You'll also see why I believe any believer who truly understands the mystery will also love her dearly. But before we examine those, will you please pray with me? Lord, once again, we ask that your Spirit would speak through your word, illumine the truth contained there, open our minds and our spirits to understand, and then help us, O God, to be drawn irresistibly by your truth to the purposes for which you've given it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first reason that I have grown to love the church is because of her mysterious formation. Her mysterious formation. While people all over the world, even today, are caught in the delusion of ethnic superiority, experiencing all the hatred and hassles that go along with cultural pride, God is putting together the strangest mixture of people you ever did see. Can you imagine George Bush and Saddam Hussein embracing in a big bear hug? Can you imagine Yasser Arafat and Ariel Sharon getting on their knees and praying together? Impossible, you say? Well, apart from a miraculous work of God, of course it's impossible. But there is such a miraculous work of God. Ephesians 3:6 says, "This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promises of Jesus Christ." Now you have to realize that when these words were penned, the hatred between Jew and Gentile was just as intense as today, if not more so. And yet God was able to pull them together, not just in a fragile and temporary political ceasefire. He was able to pull them together into a genuine, lasting, loving, heart-to-heart unity. A miracle! You may say, well, how in the world is such a union possible? In Ephesians 2, if you back up a couple chapters, one chapter, in verses 12 to 16, Paul says there, "Remember, you were separate from Christ." He's writing to Gentiles here. "You were excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. You were without hope. You were without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in His one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility." Do you hear it? This is how God works the miracle of bringing polarized parties together. It's through His death, through His sacrifice, He unites us with each other when He unites us with God. Now, as unlikely as it was and as it is to unite Jew and Gentile, the mysterious family of God is broader still.
In Revelation 7:9, John looks ahead and peeks into heaven and said, "I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb." In Galatians 3:28, Paul shows how this mysterious union goes beyond all cultural diversity, breaking down barriers, all barriers, everyone. Listen to these words. There he says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Isn't this absolutely marvelous news? All over the world, this good news of Jesus has brought people to life and to liberty that their hearts have longed for. And our church here in Mahdi is an amazing and wonderful reflection of that miracle. Look around you. You may not see them in this service, but if you combined our two services together, you would see more than 40 different nationalities together under this tent. I love it. Every possible skin color, every possible, not every, but most possible cultural backgrounds, we've got them here, under this flapping in the wind, fly-infested tent. Praise God. If you open your eyes after the service, and you just might see blacks and whites embracing. You might see Asians and Hispanics praying together. You might see Koreans going out for lunch with Brits. And you're going to see this Romanian Canadian hopping happy in his heart, bursting with joy as I sampled his foretaste of heaven. Although we get to enjoy this marvelous, mysterious unity and diversity, please be aware that Mahdi Community Church is not perfect. You know that already. If you're just coming, I'm giving you advance warning. No church group is perfect because all the people who make it up are imperfect. If you're looking for a perfect church, when you get there, don't join it because you'll ruin it. See, all of us, regardless of our past, come to God one way. We come through the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. And when we come through the blood of Christ, all the barriers that divide us are broken down. The hostility is crushed. And Jesus makes it possible for us to be one. That's the miracle of the unity in Christ. You may say, but what about our failures? What about those weaknesses? Doesn't that create the appearance of hypocrisy that you mentioned earlier? Well, only if we try to hide it. Here's the key. A hypocrite is someone who pretends to be something they are not. A true believer in Jesus Christ does not boast about their own goodness, about their own spirituality, that they have arrived somehow. No. A true believer in Jesus Christ is very much aware of their own weaknesses, of their own failures, of their own sins. And here's the key. They don't hide it. They don't hide it. That's why Jesus beckons us to confess our sins. We do it privately every day, hopefully, when as soon as we fail and the Spirit of God makes us aware of that, we confess it to Him and we're forgiven. But the Bible also says we are to confess our sins publicly. We're even to confess our sins one to another so that we may be healed. Now, we don't like this. It goes against the grain. But dear friends, it's an essential part of who God has called us to be. Because when we openly and upfront admit that we are weak, in our weakness, our lives then point to Jesus Christ, the only one who is strong. And people then see Him instead of us. But as long as we try and pretend like we're okay, people will look at us, they will see the contrast between what we profess and what we are, and they'll say, "I don't want any of it." But in our weakness, we point to Christ, and people say, I kind of would like some of that. The church is formed with multiple peoples. Weak people. But it is one strong, loving family because of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. And I love that. There's a second reason that I love the church, a mysterious reason. In the second paragraph of Ephesians 3, Paul explains how God revealed to him the mystery of the gospel and selected him to explain it. which he did so well in his letters, which means you and I need to be studying those documents, reading them regularly to find out. Then in verse 10 and 11, he clearly states the church's purpose or ultimate function. Now, surprising to many people, the church's purpose, as you will read, has nothing to do with stained glass windows. It has nothing to do with church architecture. It has nothing to do with musical style, with orders of service, with length of sermon. I'm not trying to justify my long talking here. But it has nothing to do with political orientation. It has nothing to do with form of church government or anything else that takes up most of the time of most churches on this planet. Most of the stuff that makes its way to church council and elder board and Presbyterian agendas has nothing to do with the ultimate purpose of the church. What is the church's purpose? Brace yourself. This may not be like anything you have heard or seen before, and yet it is here crystal clear and unmistakable. Look at verse 10. His intent, God's intent, was that now, through the church, through the gathering of His people from around the nations, people who have trusted Him for salvation, who have been cleansed by their sin, who are yielding their lives to Him, who are walking with Him in progressive wholeness, through those people, God's intent is that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. To who? Look at it. Should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. According to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In this series, we've already looked at the mystery of evil. We've already looked at the mystery of the kingdom. We've already looked at the mystery of a number of the mysteries already that are leading up to this. We've talked about this eternal purpose that God has. Now we understand that the mystery, part of the mystery of the church, is that God wants to use the church as the administrative vehicle by which He declares that mystery and unfolds it not just to humans, but ultimately to the spiritual forces of hell in the spaces around us. You may say, oh my goodness, I didn't know that. Did you realize that your life as a believer in Christ and our unity in the diverse body of Christ is a daily sermon being blasted with loudspeakers into the ears of Satan and his entire demonic host? Did you realize that? What Jesus has done for us and in us and among us is a regular slap in the face of the forces of hell. No matter how much they have tried to deceive us, God has enabled us to know and hang on to the truth. No matter how they work to instill hatred, bitterness, jealousy, and envy, Jesus sets us free to forgive and love each other. No matter how deeply they have damaged us, God reaches into our lives and brings healing. And no matter how much persecution or suffering or loss hell has inflicted, Jesus gives us a joy and peace that rises above it all. No matter what temptation He throws at us to try and trip us up and keep us in bondage, Jesus breaks those chains and sets us free. You see, ever since Satan and his demonic gang were cast out of heaven as a result of their rebellion, they have fought God. And they have used humanity. They have used human beings to justify their continuing rebellion against God. You have to understand this backdrop, or what's going on in this world doesn't make sense. Now, I know it's for some of you, it's like, wait, you think I'm talking from another planet here today, some of you. This is the biblical story. It's the backdrop to the story of humanity. What's happening in the human realm, Satan is using as his trump card to try and justify before God his continuing rebellion. But God takes the human family, Satan's number one illustration, and He turns it around and uses it against him. Because what happens is, He takes those of us who were part of Satan's family, He pulls us out of the dominion of darkness, translates us into the kingdom of light, rescues us, washes us, cleanses us, makes us new, continues to build us and make us into this new man, this new unit of loving humanity that He designed, and uses us against Satan to tell him that his number one illustration doesn't work. Praise God. By having humans willingly respond to His grace, God proves to Satan once and for all that he is worthy of ultimate worship. He is worthy. He is worthy. In addition to all that your salvation does for you, dear friends, and there's lots, in addition to all of that, your response to God's grace, your turning away from sin, your willingness to submit to the Lordship of Christ, and your growth in His love is the ultimate rebuke to Satan and his hosts. And you have to understand that. That's why two pages later, Paul says in chapter 6, verses 10 to 18, he reminds us, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. But he continues, Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, and it's going to come, it's here, when that comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. You don't have to fall. You don't have to back up. You don't have to wimp out when Satan brings his attacks. No, no, no. As children of God, we get to stand. We get to stand firm. No business, organization, or task can succeed without a clearly understood purpose and a commitment to pursuing that purpose. Could this not be one of the primary reasons why the church has so often gone off the rails throughout history? Have we forgotten our God-given purpose? Like a blind man wandering aimlessly, like a rudderless boat in a strong current, we go anywhere, we go everywhere, we'll do anything and we'll do everything, but we're not sure why. We'll even do many good things, but why are we doing them? What's the purpose of it all? Dear friends, I love the church because its purpose calls forth the deepest passions that God has placed within me as a human being. And it calls forth the same thing from you. Do you want to see evil destroyed? Do you? Would you like to see hatred diminished? Would you like to see lies uncovered, warring madness come to an end? Would you? Isn't that deep down in your spirit? Would you like to have a part in your friend's marriage being restored? Would you like to be able to somehow preclude young people from going through the hell of torment from wrong mistakes? Would you like to know that your life made a positive and eternal difference in somebody else's life while you were here in Egypt? Would you? Yes! Those are longings in your soul. Through the church, those who are called out of sin, God serves Satan notice that he's going down, that his kingdom is coming apart at the seams, that his doom is sure. The church is God's illustration to Satan that he's lost. The vision for Mahdi Community Church is just like Samson's fiery-tailed foxes destroying the enemy fields. We will be fired up with God's truth and love. Why? To burn up the works of the enemy. To destroy his kingdom wherever we go. Remember, not human. Not humans. Not people. The works of the enemy. When we talk about, when we use destructive terms in the church, it's not to hurt anybody. It's not to fight against any people. Unfortunately, it's happened in the past, but that's not what God intended. Our battle is against Satan and his hosts. And that's where we need to fight it, because that's where the victory has already been granted. It's the church's magnificent program. It's the church's function. And it's one of the reasons why I love it. There's at least one more reason why I love the church. You may laugh at this, but those of you who know me know that I like to win.
I like to win. My wife thinks I'm too competitive. She says I play too hard. But you know what? I figure, hey, if I'm going to go and expend all that energy in a game, you might as well win. Why play to lose? Well, okay, play for exercise. That's a different thing. But if I'm in a competitive sport, man, I'm going to give it all my best. I'm either going to win or I'm going to go down in flames trying. I like to win. I love the church because of her mysterious supernatural force. Her mighty power. No matter how rough the game gets, no matter how much the loss, no matter how much the pain, no matter how enormous the obstacles or how high the odds, regardless of whether the fans cheer or boo, I know I'm on the winning team. We are led by one who never lost a battle, and her adversary is a conquered foe. We are more than conquerors through our captain's triumph. So let us shout the victory as we onward go. Jesus giveth us the victory. He who overcame on Calvary overcomes again in you and me. Hallelujah. Jesus gives the victory. Those weren't my words. Those are from A.B. Simpson years ago.